Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 28, and we'll actually begin reading at the end of chapter 27. And we'll begin reading at verse 62 of Matthew 27. We'll read the first 8 verses of Matthew 28. Beginning at 62, verse 62 of Matthew 27. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Thus far, our text for this morning's service will be this account in the first verses of Matthew 28 of the angel coming down and speaking with the women. Beloved congregation, when the four gospel writers describe for us the events of the resurrection morning, all of them direct our attention to the women. It's striking, isn't it, when you think about it? Why these women? You ever wondered where the disciples were on this morning? We're not told, at least, why they do not come with them, but it's most likely that they are home or away in some house, hidden, very much afraid for their own lives. Mark does tell us they were sorrowing, grieving. Maybe they're afraid they'll also be next. But these women, maybe they're a little afraid too, but not so much that it stops them from coming out into public and going to the sepulchre. They go early, even while it was yet dark, up to the tomb. And as the early morning light is beginning to break in the eastern sky, you can see them walking together down the road. They're also talking together. They're wondering out loud how they will get that heavy stone away from the opening of the sepulchre. It was a valid question because Mark tells us that the stone was very great. They don't know. But the impossibility that they anticipate does not deter them from pressing on and from going anyways. Maybe someone will be there. Maybe Joseph will come, or Nicodemus. It's unlikely that they know that there is a guard there, simply because those Pharisees, as we read, came on the next day, on their Sabbath day, spoke with Pilate to put a guard there. But they press on. What will happen? We already know, don't we? But let's place ourselves and come down into the midst of that little group of women who do not know what will happen, these women who are afraid of the enemies around them, these women who have experienced incredibly painful events these last days. Oh, their hearts are raw with genuine, deep pain. Let's follow them and see what will happen. They'll meet someone unexpected, an angel. An angel who announces to them that their Lord is risen from the dead. And that's our theme. An angel heralds Christ's resurrection in three ways. First, by performing great signs. Second, by speaking comforting words. And third, by giving an urgent assignment. An angel heralds Christ's resurrection, first, by performing great signs. We read in this passage quite a few things about this angel. Signs that he performs, or at least signs that happen because of him. Signs of power and authority and might. The first thing we see is that he is accompanied by a great earthquake. And we read in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." Did the women feel it as they walked? We don't know. If they were nearby, it certainly seems reasonable that they did, but perhaps it took place sometime earlier that morning. Seems to be the indication in verse 2, "And behold, there was," or "there had been," "a great earthquake," before the women had come. Why does this earthquake take place? It comes, it tells us, "for," because "the angel of the Lord descended from heaven." There's a direct connection between this angel coming and this earthquake happening. It's a great sign whereby God makes known that he is coming down and using this angel to do something. The Lord is saying by this earthquake, "Take note, pay attention. Listen, because I am speaking. Something highly significant is about to happen." We see that more often in the Bible, don't we? When the Lord Jesus on the cross gave up the ghost a chapter before, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, what happened? Same thing. There was an earthquake. The earth quaked. It was the Lord God speaking. This is a significant event. The ransom price has been paid. The gate of heaven stands open. Justice has been satisfied. And furthermore, there will also be great earthquakes at the end of time. Another highly significant event, when the Lord Jesus returns, we read about earthquakes more often in the book of Revelation. In fact, twice as often in the book of Revelation than in any other book in the New Testament. But this is not the only great sign. We also read that the angel rolls away the stone. It says he came and he rolled back the stone from the door, just like that, by himself, with immense supernatural power. He takes that very great slab of rock and he pushes it aside. We must not imagine, congregation, that he had to exert himself. He's an angel. Boys and girls, if you're digging in the ground and you hit a rock, and after digging for a while you realize this rock is a meter wide, you're in trouble, aren't you? You need heavy equipment. This was a far larger stone It was probably set in a groove in the rock along which it rolled. And such sepulchres still exist in Israel today. But even so, it would have taken multiple strong men to roll along in its groove. Even those women knew that they would have needed help. But this angel just moves it. He has such power and strength. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that this creature that God has created for His glory has such power and might to execute God's will. We sang from Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength." One commentator even says that he must have taken the stone completely out of its groove and turned it over on its side. And if that's true, what a wonderful message that sends. This grave is open, never to be closed again. This is not a temporary opening of this grave, only to have it close again. It's final. Oh, why did the angel roll away the stone? Can we not say that if he had not, then that tomb would have been proclaiming a lie? It would have implied that behind it, there was still death. It would have implied that which was no longer true. Because Christ had risen from the dead. And now the angel comes and with this mighty act proclaims this truth to all the world. And in doing so, we should note, he does not let Jesus out of the tomb. No, the Lord has risen already before the stone was rolled away. But this angel simply opens it to show that it is empty and so that the disciples and the women can enter and see for themselves. It's a great sign. But then he does more. Not only does he roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre, but then he also sits on that stone. What a thing to do. That which moments before held death behind it is now the seat of the ambassador of the Prince of Life. What a sign of great authority and power. A great sign from heaven itself that death is swallowed up in victory. It's a sign that death could not hold its prey. Here, I'll sit on this stone. Nobody will move this. That stone, what was so special about that stone, boys and girls? The seal had been on that stone. The seal of the Romans, which ensured that nothing and nobody could open that tomb without facing the wrath and justice of Rome. To break a Roman seal was a criminal act, an offense punishable by death. It was seen as an act of rebellion. Oh, this is why we sang Psalm 2. There the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Isn't that what they did? In those verses of the end of Matthew 27, they took counsel together. They go to Pilate against Christ, against His anointed. They had sealed that stone. But as Psalm 2 also says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Look at the angel sitting on that stone. He breaks the seal. And there will be no Roman retribution because Christ is King. His angels hearken unto the voice of His word. It is Christ Himself who sends this angel and who breaks that seal. Such glory. This angel, there's more said about him. He comes with brilliant light. His countenance, we read, was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow. Here's one of the shining ones from heaven. He comes down, he descends, the text specifically says, from heaven, that place of brilliant glory, that brightness which reflects pure holiness, before which man cannot stand. And we see that in the fifth thing that this angel does, or that happens because of this angel. He frightens the Roman guard. Who are these men, this guard? Historians tell us that most likely this was a highly disciplined 16-man unit. And when on guard, each man was responsible for 6 square feet of space. So one man standing over 6 square feet, beside him another man standing over 6 square feet. It was impenetrable. 16 of them. Together, they occupied about 100 square feet of space, plenty to guard a sepulcher. This highly disciplined group was not allowed to sit. They could not lean against anything. And if one of them fell asleep, he was beaten and then burned, and the other 15 were killed also. This was life or death teamwork. Whether or not it was exactly this type of guard, we don't know, but it shows us the importance that the Romans placed on their guards. Nobody got by these men. Nobody could move these men. Nobody except God. Except this angel who appears with a face as bright as lightning, beaming brilliant light. Matthew Henry says that his face shot out lightning bolts at them. What a thought. We read that for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead. The word men is in italics. These men see this angel and they're paralyzed with fear. Not for the earthquake, which they also felt. Oh, they could negotiate that perhaps, but for this angel who comes down flashing with brightness. Just ignores them and he rolls away this stone. He breaks the seal and he sits down on this stone. For him they tremble. They're instantly paralyzed with fear. You could say they become knocked out, motionless, as if dead for a period of time. Oh, what a security that stone and that seal and that guard had given the chief priests and the elders. Yet it was all futile in the face of Almighty God. And again, we can say with reverence that he that sits in the heavens laughed at them. And shortly after, these soldiers come to and they flee into the city and they're dispersed. They're no longer a strong, united 16-man unit, because we read later in verse 11 that only some of them showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. We don't have time to go into that now. But we see that those chief priests knew it all very well. They heard that report from the soldiers, and they knew. What he said he would do, he has done. There was no doubt in their mind after what these soldiers told them. We see that they hardened themselves against the truth, rejected the truth of the resurrection. No, let us not be guilty of that, congregation. In the face of the glorious accounts of the resurrection of Christ that we have, oh, you might say, of course I believe it. But does your life show that you believe it? Do you live daily, as we prayed, out of this truth of the resurrected Lord, that he's there? Oh, we have answers to give, don't we? How often do our lives not show that we really wonder sometimes if it's all real? But this angel does not only herald Christ's resurrection by performing great signs, he also does so by speaking comforting words. And now we come to the women. Matthew, in his account, seems to pass over a space of time. Between verses 4 and 5, there was probably a space of time. We learn from the other Gospels that the women came and they saw that the stone was rolled away. They didn't see any soldiers, as far as we know, and they didn't see the angel at first. They came and they looked in the sepulchre, and then they saw that young man sitting. It seems he's gotten off the stone after the soldiers have left, and he's made his way into the tomb, and he's sitting inside. And then verse 5 Matthew says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. It's like he's saying, there were others here a few minutes ago who were very afraid, and they had every reason to be afraid. But don't you be afraid. You don't have any reason to be afraid, women. What words of comfort? Fear not ye. The Lord often speaks such words of comfort to his people. So often in the scriptures, don't we hear those words? Fear not. Hear again. Why do they not have to fear? Because the angel tells them that he knows all about them. He's been given a full report of them before he left heaven, as it were. He knows all about them. He knows that they've come in order to express their love and loyalty to the Lord Jesus. He knows what's on their minds. He knows their heart's desire full well. For I know, he says, I know why you're here. I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Can you imagine those women taking in those words, congregation? Fear not ye, for I know why you're here. Whoa, did someone tell you? Now what might these women have expected to hear? They too were living in unbelief. We might say, oh, they had so much more faith than the disciples. Did they really? What were they carrying? Spices. What were those spices for? To embalm, to anoint a dead body. Had he not told them too that he would rise on the third day? They should have known better too. They should not have come to the garden with spices to embalm his body, but with palm trees to wave in jubilation over the arisen Lord. They deserved a stern rebuke also, but they don't receive a stern rebuke. They receive words of comfort. And yet they do hear a mild, veiled rebuke. Because the angel goes on and he says, he's not here, for he's risen as he said. Don't you remember? Just as he said to you. Do you not believe his words? It has happened just as he told you. He's not here. He's gone. Where? He's risen. Just as he said. Oh, those women must have looked at each other with stricken faces, still fresh with fear at what all this meant. Were they dreaming? Was this a trap, a ploy? This is not normal. Something very strange has happened. The angel sees that too, and he wishes to further comfort and reassure these women. And so he says to them, come. Come. Come closer. Follow me into the tomb. Look around. Don't take my word for it, as it were. Use your own eyes and see. Behold. See for yourself the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He's risen. It's a remarkable verb that the angel uses, to see. We don't pick up on it. He says to them, come. See. And we've looked at prior occasions. I think it was a year ago, Easter. As John and Peter go into the tomb, there was those three different words for seeing. And John, at the end, he saw and he believed. It's the same verb used here that the angel tells these women to do, to see, to look. He's inviting them not just to take a quick peek inside, a passing glance, but to look with observation, to look carefully, to examine that sepulchre, to see those linen bandages lying there, and the headband not lying with those linen bandages, but folded up in a place by itself, to see and to observe that everything is orderly inside the tomb, to see that the Lord, restored from death to life, had himself removed those bandages and had calmly and majestically put everything in its proper place in the tomb, and had then departed from the tomb, gloriously alive. See, observe, grasp, learn from this scene, and understand from what you see here that he is risen. It's a seeing with a view to believing. The angel is urging them to faith. What encouraging words, congregation. What comforting words. You know what this angel's doing? He's preaching. He's heralding, preaching the risen Christ to these women. He is risen as he said, come, see. He's encouraging them to believe. By these words, these women receive immense comfort. Joy bursts through their hearts. We read later as they go, and we'll see that this afternoon, that they go with great joy. Well, they don't understand everything. If you would ask them to write a dissertation or a paper about what's happened, they wouldn't know where to start. They would know one thing, he's risen from the dead. They're filled with amazement at what they hear and at what they see. Where's the Lord in all this, congregation? I mean, where did all this come from? These words and this encouragement from the angel? Was this the angel's idea? Did he think that he would just come down and make an announcement to these women that this is a good time for me to step into redemptive history and do something? No, not at all. He's the servant of the Lord, doing the Lord's will. He hearkens to the voice of God's word. It is the Lord himself who has sent this angel. Yes, it is the Lord Jesus himself who shows his care and his love for these women. And he sends an angel and he speaks to them through this angel. And hereby they can learn something. They can learn that their risen Lord is the same Lord as the Lord that they knew before his death. He's still compassionate. He's still long-suffering. He's still sympathetic. He's still their loving and their caring Lord. Already immediately after his resurrection, the Lord is busy drawing and comforting his confused and troubled followers. What was he doing just before his death? Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. He's caring for his own troubled ones. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, congregation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Maybe you're confused and sad this morning. Maybe you're struggling in your life right now. Maybe you just lament this, that you have so little faith, like these women. Maybe you wish you understood more of God's word. Maybe you are upset that you're so slow to believe the Lord's word for your life, to appropriate his glorious promises to your situation. Maybe you struggle with uncertainties or with fears. He's the same. If you cannot live without him, like these women, then you're blessed. Because the Lord will not turn away those that seek his face. And he also comes to you and he says, fear not ye. Come, see. Behold, I'm risen, as I said, also for you. And so be encouraged to seek the Lord, to trust his word, to lean on his word. His word that tells you this morning, loud and clear, Christ is risen from the dead. And all the implications that flow from that for us. What a message that was for sinful, unbelieving women. What a message for sinful, unbelieving sinners today still. Christ rose again, Paul says in Romans 4, the last verse, for our justification, for our sins. This too was a vital, a critical part of his redemptive work. He could not remain in the grave. He arose to perfect his work of saving sinners like you and like me. But this is not all the angel says. He also gives these women an urgent assignment, and we see that thirdly, verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Just as he has heralded Christ's resurrection to them, so now they must go and herald it to his disciples. Calvin writes this, "Here God, by the angel, confers extraordinary honor on the women by enjoining them to proclaim to the apostles themselves the chief point of our salvation." What a thought. Here's the chief point of our salvation. It's what Paul focused on also. Yes, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but that Christ rose again. He goes into Athens. People who've never heard the gospel, what does he preach to them? He preaches to them creation, the fall, the death of Christ. But he preaches to them the resurrection. And it's this resurrection of the dead that sends those philosophers in Athens in a fit. What is this? It's the chief point, as Calvin notes, of our salvation. As Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 15, so gloriously he focuses there on the resurrection, that if Christ be not risen, we are of all men most miserable. Then our preaching is vain, and you're yet in your sins. If it wasn't for this resurrection, where would we be? These women get the high privilege of preaching this to the disciples. Actually, it's not the disciples, is it? It says his disciples. Do you notice that wording? They were his disciples for 3 years. Now, after all that's happened, their treachery and their deceit and their forsaking him, they're still his disciples. Go tell his disciples. Again, we show the Lord Jesus showing deep concern for his beloved own. He knows their condition, their plight, their fears, their tears. Go, he says to the angel. No, go quickly. Make haste. Spread the news that I'm alive. To those disciples who all forsook me. And Mark especially points out, and Peter who denied me. Oh, not only Pilate and the chief priests caused the suffering of our Lord, congregation, also his own disciples. Oh, they deserved nothing. They did not deserve a message like this. And yet he remembers them. He sends these women to them, saying, "I go before you into Galilee." What a thought. The angel says, "Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee." Could a better place have been chosen? Not this terrible city of suffering and sorrow. This fearful place of persecution and chief priests and Roman soldiers and Pilate and Herod. This awful place of grief near Golgotha, where so many memories rip through their souls, but to Galilee, the place where before they had held sweet communion with the Lord. Oh, he doesn't say, "Meet me at Golgotha. Meet me at Caiaphas' palace. Meet me in Gethsemane, even that place where they used to be together." No, meet me in Galilee. That place where Christ first preached, where so many miracles were done, where their own familiar territory was. I'm going there to meet you. There shall ye see him. And then the assignment is reinforced with a final word of send-off. Lo, I've told you. What a word. I've told you. You have your orders. Go do it. Don't stand here and paralyzed with fear as those soldiers were. Don't stand here and try to figure it all out.
Just go. It will all be made known to you. What a message of comfort and hope those women received. What a message, what an assignment they received from Christ through the angel. It would also have been such a comfort, not just for the disciples, but also for their own souls. We've heard the word today again, congregation. These women, they heard the word and they did the word. Shall we not only hear the word, but also be doers of the word? I mean, to do what those women did. To proclaim. To speak. Also about this chief point of our salvation. Can the Lord say to us, "Lo, I have told you. Go, be witnesses unto me." It's not just the work of a preacher, you know. It's the work for us all. To be a Christian is to be one who bears witness of Christ. Do you do so? Do you testify that Christ really arose from the dead when others ask about that, maybe at this time of year? Do you confess his name? Does your life show that you believe these things? Again, do you live in light of the resurrection? The message of the women is a message not only for the disciples, but also for us. We're just like those disciples, aren't we? In so many ways, unworthy and unfaithful. Yet he offers salvation for unworthy sinners. And that's why you, who are here this morning, who are unconverted, you have rejected the Lord and pushed him away, and who live for yourself. That's why you're not without hope. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done. Because he's risen. Because he's sent forth his heralds to preach to you all the years of your life. No, you're not outside the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're baptized in his name. You're a covenant child. He has promised. And therefore his word continues to come to you also this morning in great faithfulness and love and concern. Has that ever broken you? Consider all your sins. Yet he does not break his plighted word. The message of the resurrection still echoes today for sinners in our midst. The Lord is risen indeed. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Flee to him who has risen from the dead. Amen.